listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
A series that we're calling When Life Gives You... And it's a series that really is in response to questions that you had. So every year we pose at Easter time, hey, what do you want to hear about? What are you dealing with that you wish we were preaching about? And we put that response card in your lap, and when they come back, I'm always amazed at the responses. And there are so many good ones this year especially. We're going to be breaking this into two different series. One we're going to be doing in the month of September, we're going to be calling it Masterclass, and we're going to tell you what the Master Jesus would say about some of the questions that you had. But what we found was, as we went through your questions and your response card, like what you wanted to hear, we found that many of them grouped together really well. Questions about dealing with difficult people or hurts in life. Questions about dealing with stress and burnout or surviving the worst moments that we face in life. These questions fit together really well. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to pack all of these because they're kind of like hit a theme. We thought God might be up to something. And so we want to give you this series about when life gives you those type of things, how do you deal with them? And some of Jesus' best sermons were in response to questions. I think that this series is going to be so life-giving. You don't want to miss one week of it. And it's important to deal with these things for this reason. We all go through bad days. We all go through hardship. We all face bad things, difficulty in life. And it often feels like it's going to last maybe longer than we'd like it to. We'd like it to end sooner. Oftentimes it comes more often than we would like. And what I want to do is give answers to all of this. When life gives us offense and hurt and pain, what do we do? Now, every believer needs the framework to deal with this, and the Bible has answers for these things. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Paul wrote Hebrews, and he's talking in this context to Messianic Jews, the believers who were Jewish, who got saved, and he's giving them this context about their Messiah. Now, this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus can relate to any hardship that we would face. Say amen. He can face it. He knows what it's like to go through those things because he had a bad day. He faced hardship all through his life, but I mean, the bad day obviously was the day that he faced the cross, that he faced execution, and he did that for us. But as he took that punishment, he still taught us some life lessons that are amazing. And to this day, during our worst day, Jesus shows us what we can do on our worst day. Here we go, Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." We got to focus on him. Why? He's the archetype. He's the pattern. He's the example of what we're supposed to be doing. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the perfecter. So you're going through things, or maybe you caused some things in your life. You're like, where's God? He's still working on you. He's still perfecting your faith. It's not that you have everything perfect. It's that God loves you and he's working on you. Who for the joy set before him, the joy, say that with me, 1, 2, 3, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That passage continues on. It says that he's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. Here's what I want you to see. There was a joy in his life, and that's the thing that gave him endurance. His perspective of when he was going through hardship was such a way that as he was going through hardship, the joy got him through. And by the way, that joy was you. The joy that got Jesus through the cross is the fact that you would be a part of his family someday. Now, I want to show you this out of the Message paraphrase. And the Message is a paraphrase. Some people hate the Message, but it's not trying to be a translation. It's paraphrasing in modern, it's for Nuevo people, everybody. It's put in simple, okay? So this is what a common man's language would say in Hebrews 12, 2 in the Message. It says, "Keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." Now that's crazy theologically, right? Study how he did it. Like how he did it is our archetype, our pattern for how to do it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. I want to be like that. The cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there. in the place of honor right alongside God. See it up here. Study how he did it. He's the pattern for you. And so today what we're going to do is study how he did it, because Jesus on his worst day is showing us something in the sequence of the cross. And the cross, the whole journey to the cross itself, it was a God-forsaken day in the most literal way. It was horrendous. And it was a day filled with torment and betrayal and lies and injustice and the most savage treatment that you could imagine, and loneliness and rejection. Jesus faced all of that. But while he was dying on the cross, he gives us the secret to how to overcome. And he says the beginning of all of it, like the first step in his first words. Here it is in Luke. Maybe you read over it in the past, but Luke 23, Jesus said, first words that he says on the cross, "Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing." The first thing, the most important thing, when things begin to fall apart, what God says is this. What Jesus shows us is, you got to forgive. Now, you might be dealing with a lot of whatever life gave you, but if you don't solve the forgiveness piece of the pie, listen to me, all the other things about victory, they're just not going to fall in like you'd like. It's not going to piece together. If you have unforgiveness, it's just not going to work. And so, today, what I want to help you to do, jot this down, this is really going to help you. I want you to know that you can do it. You can forgive the jerks that are trying to ruin your life. Write that down. Because doesn't it seem like there's people who, I don't know, maybe they went to New Chapel Connect and they took the spiritual giftings profile and the Enneagram and their spiritual gifting came back. This is your part in the body of Christ. You're the rear end. Like, why does it seem like some people, their life, like goal, mission is just to mess with you? Get into it. Like, you can't stand them. Some of them are even Christian. And they can't stand you, and you can't stand all at the same time. And there's some people that are out there, and if you don't have the forgiveness thing on lock, I'm here to tell you, you will rob yourself from so much more. It's a big deal. So much so, Jesus put it in like an everyday prayer. You know, like when he's giving us the model for the Lord's Prayer, he's like, forgive, right? We forgive the trespasses of those that trespassed against us. It's a big deal to Jesus, and it's a big part of our life as Christians. So much so that Jesus is saying this in Matthew 24, you're going to need forgiveness. Why? Many are going to be offended. Many in the Greek there, original language, it would say the majority. Majority are going to be offended. They're going to betray one another and hate one another. Well, isn't that a life verse for your grandma's fridge? You know, like, but we get it, because that offense is like something that comes and bubbles up in our life. Everybody's going to get in a fight. That's what Jesus is saying. Pink didn't write that. Well, so what? So what? Luke chapter 17, the Bible says this. Then he said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. So if you're trying to like live your life in a way to insulate yourself from any hurt, I'm just trying to guard my heart. There is a guarding of your heart. And then there's like trying to avoid any conflict. Jesus is like, hey, you're crazy. It ain't gonna work. It's impossible that you're not gonna have this knock at the door of your heart. It's coming for everybody. That's good news, Pastor. Well, no, listen, it is, because this offense thing is an equal opportunity employer. It knocks at everybody's door. Everybody's going to have to face it. And what we have to do is realize that this unforgiveness thing, it affects our lives. Even if you, like, you want to hold on to unforgiveness because you think it's going to hurt them, it doesn't even work that way. They can move on and not even remember you, and you can be living angry. Now, a lot of people brag, but I really am from Nuevo. People try to make themselves into a big deal, but I'm the real deal. And so I want to share one of my Nuevo stories. Y'all want to hear one of my up north stories? Is that all right? Okay, well, I'm going to tell it either way because I got a microphone. So the Nuevo Newt, Croton Cliff, and Roosevelt from White Cloud, they would go to City Limits for breakfast every day. And so Newt typically was there pretty early. And let me pause my story and say, last week, some dude from Nuevo County named Newton came up to me and was like, hey, bro, my name's Newt. And I was like, you're kidding. That's a true story. He attends the church now. That's nuts. Anyway, lives in Grand Rapids now. He's Grand Rapids Newt. Anyway, so Nuevo Newt would get in there early to have breakfast and have eggs and coffee. And pretty soon, Croton Cliff came in. And Croton Cliff looked different because his shirt was all bagged out. And so the Nuevo Newt said, Cliff, what do you got under your shirt? He says, you know. He says, I don't know. He says, every time we come in here for breakfast, Roosevelt from White Claw comes in here and to say hi to me, he done hits me on my chest. And I'm so sick of it, I've got dynamite underneath my shirt, and I'm going to blow his hand up when he hits me on my chest. That's funny, I don't care what you say. But that's what it is. It's unforgiveness. It's like you taking poison, like I'm really going to get him this time, and it's hurt. You're not hurting them. You're killing you. You're busting up your heart trying to make a point on something. And friend, listen to me. This unforgiveness thing is massive. We have to deal with it. Proverbs 18 puts it this way. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Unyielding. This is where you get into a fight with somebody, or you're upset about something, and you start acting out of character. Like, you'll even like say stuff and be like, where did that even come from? You know what I'm talking about, everybody? Unyielding. It's like a spirit, a mode you get into. It says, and disputes are like barred gates of a citadel. This is where you say, no, I'm going to move past just guarding my heart. I'm insulating myself from everybody. You're never going to hurt me like that. This is where I've counseled people. They're like, well, I hate men. Okay. I mean, look, get in line. But like... And you think that you can insulate yourself from like, well, I'm not going to let my spouse hurt me. I'm not going to let my kids hurt me. I'm not going to let my boss hurt me. I'm not going to let God hurt me, is what you're really saying. I can't trust God with my heart. And so what's happened? You're a barred gate. You won't let anybody in, and it's going to eat you up. 1649 in England, his name was Oliver Cromwell, and he was a politician that was leading a move to make England into a republic instead of a monarchy. And so he was leading the charge, and he was successful in part. So they got the votes and basically abolished the monarchy, and they were anti-royalist. And so the king at the time was King Charles I, and they had all the noblemen that were part of like the upper esh of England. They came, and 59 of them came and signed the king's death warrant. So they took King Charles I, this true story, and they killed him, okay? Now, in the next 11 years, they didn't really have a plan. So they wanted a republic, but like Ben Franklin said, it's a republic if you can keep it. And so they couldn't keep it. And alas, the pro-royalty, the royalist party, got back into power, and the first thing that they did was they reinstated the monarchy, the royal line, and it would have been King Charles I's son, King Charles II. Makes sense, okay? And so King Charles II becomes coronated as the king, and the first thing that he does is he says, where are the 59 dudes that signed my dad's death warrant? Okay? Whatever you say. So they run out there and come to find out. They got a lot of them, but 15 of these guys were already dead. So they went back and said, King Charles II, hey, bro, these guys are dead, 15 of them. And he said, dig them up. And they're like, okay. So they went out and they dug up these guys. And they said, what do you want to do with them? Bring them into court. All right. I mean, when somebody's that level of crazy, you just listen, right? And so they bring them into court, and these corpses are like leaned up in the corner, and they start bringing accusations against them. What do you have to say for yourself? Of course, they didn't say anything, you know? And so you'd think that would be enough. King Charles II was so upset, he took the corpses and tried them and judged them and then hung them in the gallows. Talk about digging up the past, everybody. And we laugh at that, but why are you talking to nobody? Somebody from the past who's been dead. Somebody who you were upset about 2 years ago. And it's a radical picture, right, of how we carry in this hurt into the land of the living. And what happens? It carves us out. If Jesus was to sit with you and have coffee with you, and if you were to say, hey, they hurt me and I'm hurting, can you help me? He would say, forgive the buggers. You can't carry on to that junk in your life. You can't carry it through. And if anybody knows what offense and hurt was, it was Jesus. In just the 5 hours of the narrative of the cross, he faced every thematic problem that you would face in your life that would bring offense. In fact, jot these down. These are the sour hurts that we face in life. First one is betrayal. Oh, Jesus was betrayed. Judas, one of his guys, betrayed him. Now think about this. He spent his life with Judas. He helped support Judas. It was one-on-one discipleship, life-on-life with the master. And Judas, one of his staff members, betrays him for money. Judas takes his, that's him, where's my money? And turns his back. Think about what that feels like. And let me just tell you, you might have dealt with betrayal, but some people in the room know what I'm talking about. You don't know real betrayal until you're betrayed by somebody that really you loved. And maybe they loved you, and it hurts so bad. Jesus faced that. Next thing that Jesus faced was false accusation. And this is the one that I hate the most. It's one thing to call somebody out if they were doing something wrong, but this, for me, it hits my little injustice vein, and it's like, I can't handle it. Why in the world would you call somebody out on something they didn't do? As a preacher, as a pastor, I think that my role sometimes solicits this. I mean, there's nuts or whatever, but people start telling stories, and people will believe some of the things that they hear about me and about you, and it drives me crazy because it's false. And so I have to actively and regularly forgive because of that false accusation thing. This one, write it down, rejection. Boy, Jesus faced rejection. People paid to go to Jesus' trial. Jesus' trial was held at night, which was illegal in the Roman Empire. It was illegal in all of antiquity. Godless nations would never try you at night. It was just considered, you know, a dirty deed. That's why, you know, some of our budgets get passed in the middle of the night in Congress. But anyway, heller. So rejection. Jesus was rejected. Think about it. People who got healed in his ministry paid to go to the trial and lie about him. His disciples, the closest relationships in his life, didn't pay to stand with him at the trial. Rejection. How about this one? Abuse. I think we feel that in the room right now, yeah? Abuse. Yeah, Jesus was abused, if anybody was. Physically, yes, they killed him. The abuse was so bad, they killed him. On the other end, there was emotional abuse. His whole life undermined by people. Whole life lied. Family lied about him. He was the only good among us. And while he was dying on a cross, they're lying and mocking and spitting on him. That is abuse. And by the way, and I'm glad Hollywood doesn't do this, but the truth is, they crucified Jesus naked. And they did that so that they could humiliate him. Humiliation. That hurt of humiliation, he faced it. And he did all of this, yes, to pay for your sin, but also, it says this in Hebrews 2, and I want you to see it. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. There's no pain, no hurt, no offense, no issue that you could go through that Jesus couldn't go. I understand. I know. I'm sorry. I know. He experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where it was needed. So what is he doing? He said, like, I've got the help. Do you need it? Do you want to engage in all of this? We need to realize also then, friend, that we need it. That you can't go on without it. That God has more through it and that he understands. 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of scripture, but I want you to see it. 1 Peter 4. Since Christ suffered while he was in his body, strengthen yourselves. Here it is, with the same way of thinking Christ had. I'm convinced everybody in the sound of my voice, you know you should forgive. I should forgive. You might hate the thought of it, but I think you see even the merit of it. What I want to do is I want to change your thinking about forgiveness, and then I want to show you the strength and how you can do it. Because I think even in some people, like, you don't want to, and at the same time you want to, in that conflict, we can help resolve that today. And so to deal with the thinking part, I want to tell you what forgiveness is not, because I think forgiveness gets a bad rap. Jot these down. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. God is not saying to you, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Listen to me. Look at me. It was a big deal. God is not minimizing, well, it didn't hurt that bad. Listen to me. God knows it hurt bad. That's why he sent Jesus to feel what you felt. So in no way is God going to minimize it. Next thing, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Yep. I love it when there can be reconciliation. Listen to me before God. It's not always possible. Right. Sometimes they want nothing to do with you, even though they were wrong. Yep. Yep. and you're walking things out like a Boy Scout, and the Bible says as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with, but they get a vote. And so forgiveness has to be a one-player game. I love it when there's like a mutual reconciliation and understanding, and if there was mutual offense, that's all great, but it can be a one-player game. And here's what it looks like. I forgive them. I'm not carrying this junk. And you can let them go. Now think about it. If you think forgiveness is always reconciliation, you'll hold yourself hostage to the very person who hurt you to begin with. It's not always reconciliation. In fact, I have hard boundaries with people in my life to this day. I love you in Jesus. Can't wait to meet the real you in heaven. But there is a distance here because I'm not going to subject my family, my wife, and my kid. Come on, I'm preaching good, everybody, to that junk. Say amen. Well, it's not fair. Write it down. The currency of forgiveness is not fairness. We know it's not fair. This is not based on what they deserve. You don't want the currency of your Christian walk to be fairness, because if we go with fairness, you have to pay for your own sin. I got to pay for my, if it's about fairness in all of it. C.S. Lewis, the great author from like the Narnia books, he said this. He said, to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. That's true, right? So it's not the fairness thing that can't play in, and then write it down, forgiveness. You need to realize it's not impossible. You can, it is possible, and it might not feel that way. But my job today is, I've given you a little bit of thinking. Now I want to give you that strength. And to be honest, I can't give it to you. I could just show you the direction that it's in. Okay, here we go. How do you find the strength? Philippians 4:13. You need to realize you can. Impossible things can be done. You can do all things through Christ. We glaze over that in Christianity because this is on grandma's fridge. Listen to me. That is a tool in your tool belt. There'll come a time with your walk with God where your best friends will be words. And you'll have to stand on a passage like that and say, I can go through this. Oh, yes, God, we can go through it together. Where does the strength come from? How, Pastor Joe, can you forgive people that have offended you? The way that I'm able to do it, the strength that I have, listen to me now, it comes from my relationship with God. It still feels hard when I engage it, but the truth is, it's actually pretty simple if I can just be like, I'm doing this. God, give me the strength to do it. It is trust. My capacity and my strength go up the closer I get to my God. Amen, somebody? 12 years ago, Joyce Myers was preaching at a conference. Now, I say Joyce Myers. I'm convinced that her name is Joyce Meyer, but I'm also convinced that the store is called Meyer, and I refuse to call it Meyer. I call it Myers. Anybody else with me? Yeah. So I'll get on the same page, okay? So old Joyce Myers, 12 years ago, she's preaching at a conference, and she says, hey, gang, I'm going to share something I've never shared before. And that got everybody's attention. And she said, when I was a young girl, I was raped, and you could feel the air sucked out of the room. And she was raped, and then she said hundreds of times. And I mean, just like raped, that's traumatic. And then she said, by my dad. I mean, that's a lot. You want to talk about having a captive audience, we're like, oh my gosh, you know. And so she's sharing this story, and so she wasn't Joyce Meyer then. She was a kid, and she got out, was an adult, but eventually she became, right, Joyce Myers, and began to preach and everything. And along these themes of dealing with the offense and forgiveness, God started to deal with her heart and said, Joyce, you need to reach out to your parents. And she had not talked to them in years. There was no reconciliation, and they never reached out. And so she reached back out to them, struck up relationship, and God dealt with her and said, hey, I want you to help them out, and I want you to pay for some groceries. They were poor people. And so she bought their groceries, and still very awkward, clunky. I mean, he never apologized. And then God says, I want you to buy their insurance. Well, one day Joyce was praying, and she's praying to God and just thanking him that God had really blessed her ministry. I mean, she'd gone worldwide, and God was like, you know, I'm so happy that you're grateful. Well, it's all yours, Lord. And he said, I'm glad you said that. He said, I want you to build your parents a house as your neighbor. Can you imagine? He's never repented. The relationship is still very strained. She builds them a nice house, moves them in. Years go by still of this. as the story goes that Joyce Meyer shared, just weeks before he died, he came to her sobbing. The love and generosity that she showed despite anything that he had done had worn him down, and he was begging for forgiveness. "I'm so sorry, sweetheart. I can't believe what I..." And just repented to her, and she hugged his neck. They forgave each other, and he got saved. And that's pretty cool. And right after that, Joyce Meyer had the honor of baptizing her dad in water. And then days after that, he died and went to heaven, mind you, not hell. Wow. And at this conference, what Mama Joyce shared with all of us was, I don't hate that it happened anymore. Wow. What? I don't hate that it happened. God didn't cause any of this, but he was able to repurpose it. It's the Bible word redeem. He was able to redeem it and use it. And I don't know what Jesus went through, but I have a picture of what that hurt is and how ultimately it can work together for good if you walk it out. And friend, I got it that day. Like, if she can do that, I can forgive the people trying to ruin my life. If Jesus can face a cross and death, I can forgive the people that are trying to mess with me. And so can you. And so what I want to do is, just in the moments we have left, I want to give you these tools. Now let me say, you're not going to believe me that they're going to work until you use them. Yep. Like, you're not going to experience the goodness of them until you... So you ought to give them a try. Because if you just hear them, your flesh isn't going to want to... Your flesh is going to want to retaliate. If your flesh is anything like mine, it's like, let's get even. Turn the other cheek means fight on. UFC just happened. You can't do that. There's a different way. And so what I want to do is give you these tools. And they're counterintuitive. But if you use them, that's when they work. Number one... When life gives you offense, you got to pray for them. What? You got to pray for the person that hurt you, that spoke evil about you. You have to pray for the person that cost you years of your life. You have to pray for the person that wronged you. That's what Jesus is asking you to do. And you say, "Well, Pastor Joe, I do pray for them." Awesome. What are you praying? Hemorrhoids. And Jesus, hemorrhoids. Get them, God. Get them. That's bad. Really, what are you praying? Bees. Bees. Bees on these in Jesus' name. You're bad. I'm talking about you praying the scripture, to which people have literally said to me, "Pastor Joe, I'm praying Psalm 56. And I said, "What's Psalm 56? Break the teeth of the wicked, oh God. So I give you permission. Your prayers can start that way. That's nuts, but your prayers can start that way. I'm just going to encourage you not to let them stay that way. So God's big enough to hear you complain about him a little bit, and you can pray some voodoo. I don't know, but God's laughing at you. But the Bible says this in Matthew 5. Jesus lifts a standard. He says, "You've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And all the Jews went, "Yeah." And Jesus says, "Well, watch this. I'm going to raise the standard. Love your enemies and pray for those who messed your life up." What? If you've ever wanted deep at New Chapel, deep is not confusing, giving you the depth of the lexicon. No, deep is this. This is deep into the pool. Loving enemies and praying for people that hurt you, persecute you, took advantage of your life, cost you. Jesus says, I don't want you to be this guy that's like eye for eye, tooth for the tooth, love your neighbors, hate you. I said, I want you to love your enemies. How do you do that? It's not possible. Exactly. That's why Jesus died and gave you his spirit. Amen. So that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. This is beyond you. This is something where you have to yield your will down to love somebody who wants to hurt you. I'm just saying, that's deep into the pool. And their life may never change. It might, like Joyce's story and like so many others. And it might never change, but yours will. Your life will change forever. You can't pray for somebody and hate them. After you and God stop laughing about some of your goofy voodoo prayers, you're gonna start praying for them, and then you're going to start thinking about them. And what makes somebody into a that? I don't know, but God help them. And it's going to start, and eventually, then you're actually going to, you can't hate somebody and pray for them. You got to pray for them. Number two, pretty simple. It's kind of hard. Number two, bless those who hurt you. Test only gets a little bit harder as we go on. Maybe I should have led with that. Bless them. Guys, this is the one that I mess up all the time. The greatest gift of my life is my mouth. The greatest weakness in my life is my mouth. So bless means to speak well of. And the Bible's saying you need to speak well of those people who hurt you, that have cursed you. You speak well of them. And I believe it's because when you speak evil, even if it's evil that they did, you begin to stew on it and your soul can't take it. That negativity and all that, you begin to go on a down cycle because you can't take it. It has implications on you. In fact, Scripture says this in Luke 6. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Speak well of those who are not speaking well of you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What are my options? Love, bless, do good, and pray. These are all my options today. God, how do I do that? You do it in the strength of Christ. You begin to pray and speak well of them, and this is where I fall, because I'm a justice guy, right? Grill them, Jesus. Get them. You can't do it. And sometimes when I'm right, which, I mean, typically when I get into conflict, I am. Right? Just kidding. Just kidding. But we all feel that way. When I get to that spot and I think about the buggers, I can go, and this will take me more south than this ever will. It's arguing with people that are right. So what we have to do is we have to let that go. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And so there has to be a restraint on your life, and the restraint is your mouth. I'm not going there. Because even if you're right about all of it, you know what it does at the end. It produces nothing. And the fact of the matter is they already know they're wrong if they are wrong. So what you have to do is approach it in a different way. Number three, only 3 points. When life gives you offense, do good to the one who hurt you. That's a lot. Let me pair this with some wisdom. This is not always possible. Doing good might just be the act of prayer. For some people, they've offended or went so far or did something so heinous, illegal, or evil. You can't, there's not access. Their decision have ended that for you. But for many of us, there's offense and you can do good to those people. Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Stop, listen to me. Everybody's watching, the Christians. So let's do it different. By the way, you're kind of watching you. Like, do you have it in you? And it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As far as it depends on you, they get a vote. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on her head. And some of you guys are like, yes. No, it's not like that. I kind of wish it was. Burning coals back in Bible days, it was like how you always had a fire going because it's how you cooked food, boiled water, the whole thing. And if you lost your fire, you lost everything. And so what this is saying is that you're going to heap burning coals. In other words, you're given the fire starters. You're giving an on-ramp to relationship to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Do not be overcome by evil. And that's what happens when we go south. But overcome evil, how? How do we maintain our soul? With good. I know that this touches nerves. It is affecting me while I'm preaching it. I've got people who are on my list. I got a couple of them right now. Every day, they're at the front of my mind. And I have to pray for these buggers. I'm serious. Does it help you to know that? And so, how have I gotten good at forgiving? Matthew 8. As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Here it is. Freely you've received, freely give. So you've been hurt. I'm so sorry. I've been hurt. I faced hardship. They grilled me. They were wrong. They said too much. It hurt ultimately. But listen, you'll never have to forgive someone else more than your God has had to forgive you. I don't have to forgive anybody else more than I needed forgiveness. Freely you've received. How do I give it? All you do is you give what you've received. So when life gives you offense, write it down. What do? The forgiven, write it down, we forgive. The forgiven, forgive. We can do it. It's in our capacity. It's possible for us to do it. We can trust God, even though it's encouraging and painful at the same time. Our God is good, and we can be free from that junk in our past. Amen, somebody. The best gift I can give you as pastor is to lead you into this so that you know how to do it and even daily can take care of it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, some people on the sound of my voice have been betrayed and lied about. God, they've been rejected. Some have been abused. Some have been abused mercilessly, humiliated, taken advantage of by somebody else. And God, you said in your word that while we stand praying, if we have anything against anyone, we can let it go. It's hard, but God, we know we can do it in you. So right now, in this holy moment, church, I want you to envision that person, that situation, that offense, and we're going to let it go. 1, 2, 3, let it go. God, we choose right now to forgive. It's hard. It hurts for some of us, but God, we let it go. We can't take it. God, we'll be overcome by that junk, by the same spirit that overtook the. We don't want it, God, we forget. And anything we did, God, forgive us. But we let it go. We forego our vengeance. We say, vengeance is the Lord. God, heal our hearts where we've been wounded and hurt and lied about and deceived. Oh, God, I thank you that you are the healer of the brokenhearted. We lift our hearts up to you, God, and say, please make them whole. We receive that healing right now. God, we thank you that you're so gracious and merciful and loving. Help us to walk this out. We need your help. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for another minute, if you're in the sound of my voice and God's working on you, you might have even had some ministry right there, but you'd say, I don't have peace with God. Like my life's not right with God. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that you'll avoid a Christless hell. When you die, you'll go to heaven. It's awesome. And that would be enough. But Jesus died, like we read today, to give us victory, to give us promise, a resolve, and a peace that passes understanding. And so if your life's not right with God, you need that. You need it for heaven, but you need it for today. I want to pray with you if that's you in the room. You're done being your own God. You want to make Jesus Lord. I want us all to pray this. So church, pray this along with people who are praying this for the very first time. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place so I could be forgiven. You raised Jesus from the dead. So with these words, I say Jesus is Lord. I surrender my heart. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Help me to be a forgiver. Put your spirit in me. I receive all that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise? Come on, New Chapel. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go,
preach.
See you next weekend, gang.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.